I'll be reading 1 John 3, verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Before I do that, I want to remind you of the progression of thought that John has been following at this point. Just backing up to the beginning of this chapter, which is the beginning of this newest thought for John's letter. He has begun to elaborate on the difference between those who walk in the light and those who walk in the darkness. And he, at the beginning of chapter 3 and really a little bit back into chapter 2, he talks about it in the context of the children of God and the children of Satan. So at the beginning of the chapter, he argues that the love of God argues for for our pursuit of holiness. And then he gives a converse to that, or my mathematical terms, right, a corollary to that, that the love of God argues against a wicked behavior or a wicked lifestyle. So it argues for holiness and against following after wickedness. And then very specifically, he says that the love of God argues against brotherly hate and then for brotherly love. Now, he's switched the order a little bit here. He started off with arguing for holiness, then to speak how it argues against sin, and then against brotherly hatred and for brotherly love. We've progressed through three of those. We're going to now see his argument for brotherly love, because the love of God abides in us. So this is 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. The argument here is for brotherly love, especially in verses 16 through 18. And I thought I might start by asking the young people of the congregation, if you love your brothers and sisters, raise your hand if you love your brothers and your sisters. Do you love your brothers and sisters? I'm glad that you do. I'm glad that you do. Okay, you can put your hands down now. Tell me one thing that shows that you love your brother or your sister. Betty? I like that. Thank you for a very unselfish example, Betty. Danielle shows her love by cleaning up after her sisters. That's very good. Danny? Very good. Okay. page? Hugs. I like that too. Abigail and then Abby. a word of explanation there. that was agreed upon beforehand. Yeah. Abby. That's right. And do you show? Do you tell them that? That's good. Anna.
Taking care of
Kristen
Calvin and
her younger siblings. Mm-hmm. Stephen? Okay. Paige? Okay, good. Good. Uh-huh. Rebecca? That's true. That's true. Playing with your brothers and sisters is a good one. Is that Vinny's hand? Vinny? How do you show them? That's nice. Yeah, making each other laugh. Yes. That's very nice. Okay, I think I'll give a good example. Sandra?
I saw two sisters standing beside each other today, just holding hands.
That's nice.
And also, how often you see a sister, or two sisters from different families, maybe standing together and holding hands. I think it's a little more rare if you see that in a family, especially when they're close in age. Somehow it's just losing concentration.
That is a good point. I thought of asking if you could give an example that might argue against your saying that you love your brother or sister. You know what I mean by that? You know what I mean? Okay, I'll not ask anyone to confess their sin here. But I think you probably do know what I'm talking about. If you show your love in these ways, there are also ways that your actions speak something different than what you all confessed here, that you love your brothers and sisters. This is speaking about the love that we have together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so there is that should certainly be true in the home of brothers and sisters, but it is also true is also true in the household of faith, so that there is a love for brothers and sisters in Christ which exhibits the fact of our being loved by God. So remember that the main heading of this is that God's love for us argues for brotherly love. Christ's example is the first example that John gives, and it's the prime example. The example of the sacrifice that Christ has made for us is especially an example of love. Now, a little side note, don't make the mistake of stopping at just an example. Christ's death is much more than just an example. It's an ancient error to stop there and say that Jesus Christ's is an example of perfect love, and we should therefore follow his example. His death, his sacrificial death, is much more than that. Side note over. It is still an example, though. In fact, John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He says, this is the epitome of love. Remember the glorious nature of Jesus Christ as second person of the Godhead, that considered it not robbery to be equal with God, but because of his love for us, humbled himself to take upon himself the form of a bondservant, was obedient even to the point of death on the cross. That example of love is one that we can say, this is how we know what love is. The argument then is, therefore, if God has so loved us in Christ, so we also ought to love one another. That's what John says here in verse 16. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In fact, I used language that was not as radical as John used. Jesus laid down his life, and John says, and so also we should lay down our lives. And taken in the context here, that is a very radical statement. He is, you may have spoken of the Jesus is taking up, calling us to take up our cross daily and follow after him, and speaking of that in bearing some of the difficulties that we have. This is a very radical statement. The laying down of our lives is used here in the context of Christ laying down his life. And he didn't do that just by going without a meal or going without sleep or doing without certain comforts of life. He literally did lay down his life. So I want to follow the verses that come here to see some of the characteristics of the laying down or the loving of the brethren. The first one that I've already hinted at is that it is a total life commitment. Since, as John used that same language about the love that Jesus has for us and the laying down of our lives, the self-sacrificial type of love that we have is that type of total commitment that would lead Christ to obey the Father and to give himself and to lay his life down literally for us by giving his life on the cross. The specific example that John does give is one that goes on to speak of the practical ways in which that is displayed. But before we go on to that practical nature, I want to underscore again just the total commitment that is giving. And we live in a day and age where the giving of our lives for the sake of Christ is not one that I daily think about. We don't have people banging on our doors, hunting down the Christians and delivering them over to death. We don't have people every day asking if we are believers, and if so, then taking us off to concentration camps or anything like that. Nevertheless, the total commitment that is called for is one that still shapes our everyday life. It shapes the decisions that we make, the way we spend our time, the way we govern our families. All of those things go into those decisions. Our entire being is given up in allegiance to Christ, and the willingness then to love our brothers in a self-sacrificing way is one that is a total commitment. It might be good just to pause there, and just as we think about how radical of a call that is to take time to call ourselves to evaluate our lives, our lifestyles towards this total commitment, and to also be assured that in this life, if there are the trials that would lead to even the very laying down of our lives, to be assured that that is not something that is a frightening thing. At the end of the day, if man were to threaten us, with even the very taking of our lives. What is that in compared to the love that Christ has had for us? And what is that in comparison to the everlasting life that we will have? Man can destroy our bodies, but he cannot destroy our souls. So our total commitments to follow after God and to love one another with this type of love is one that in the big picture may seem, or in the small picture may seem like a hard price to pay, or a total commitment that has a high price to it. But in the big picture, in the eternal picture, the love that Christ has had for us will motivate us and give grace to us to serve one another. So I said, he goes on to speak about how that can be practically acted out. And that would be really the second characteristic of this loving of the brothers that is described in this passage. He goes on then in verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? I especially like, or maybe not like, but especially understand that phrase, the shutting up of your heart. A very poetic and picturesque way of describing it. So let me pose a question again to the young people. And if you haven't figured it out, my questions to the young people are to all of you too. What does it mean to shut your heart? Is your heart somehow open and the door needs to be closed? Or how is it that you shut up your heart to someone in need? Danny? That's one way that happens, is that you ignore the difficulties that they're facing. Sarah? And you don't bother to do anything about it. Does that ever happen in your homes? Are there some times when you go in your bedroom and you close your door and you close your heart to what's going on outside that door? That's an example on the small scale. There are examples on that I hope will lead us to think about on the large scale of being willfully ignorant or willfully ignoring the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're balanced at this point by some examples, even by Christ himself, who did not and could not humanly care for every need that was around him. His miracles of healing are wonderful examples of the type of compassion that he has on the church and on the world. We're physically limited, but with that disclaimer stated up front, we are far too often willing to, I think, claim the disclaimer as I'm just stretched way too thin to be able to care for someone else. And what I'd like to point out is the local church, the local body of Christ, is that first circle of care that is so important, and that as God has called us to be together as a local congregation, that the care for the for brothers and sisters in Christ in that local church is of a great concern and is of a primary emphasis to us. So the sharing of prayer requests falls in this area where we bear one another's burdens. The sharing of child care in a time of need, the lending of aid in labor around a house and a job are all examples of the care that can and has been given in the congregation. And ones that I applaud and would also urge you on to excel in those expressions of love towards each other. The other commitment that I would comment on here within the local body of Christ is one that came up in our congregational meeting, and that is that as there is financial need, as there are emergency situations, especially in the local body of Christ, that here's one area that we would turn to say that's a burden that we feel as well, and that that as brothers and sisters that we have a commitment to try to answer that need and to be of help in time of need. There's a very practical side to the total commitment of loving your brothers in Christ. One other point on that, the practical, I'd remind you of the parable of the sheep and the goats. Let's retell that story together. Jesus said that on the last day there would be a day of judgment, and that he would separate the sheep from the goats. What did he say to each one of them? What did he say to the sheep? And what service did they show? When I was hungry, what did you do? When I was in prison, what did you do? When I was naked? Yeah. And to those on his left hand, to the goats, he said, when I was hungry, you did nothing. When I was sick and in prison, you did nothing. When I was naked, you did not clothe me. Depart from me. Yeah, Lisa. It is. It's very important. They both say, when did we see you? Lord, when did we see you? One in a self-righteous justification, I never saw that type of attitude. And the other, and I think a humble servant-like realization of what their life had been given to. And what is the answer, Lisa?
The servant said, "Thank you, and as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers."
Assuredly. To the least of these, my brethren. He laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And that parable of the sheep and the goats is really underscores this teaching, and probably is underlying John's thought and his teaching at this point. The final aspect of the love for the brethren, which is described here, is in verse 18. And I'll summarize it as being sincere help. And I call it that because it's help that's not just in word or in deed, word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So I started by asking you, do you love your brothers and sisters? And we all raise our hands. And then I asked, well, how do you show that? And there were some great examples of how that love is shown to one another. And they can be multiplied as we think further afield from just our brothers and sisters in the household, and think of the brothers and sisters in the household of faith. And Jesus' words come through again, where he warned against telling those who were cold, be warm. Now, if you were going home today and you had maybe a long distance to go, and I told you, stay warm, and then took an armload of coats out to my car and piled them in, and you went shivering home without a coat, you would say, he doesn't care whether I'm warm or cold. In fact, I am cold. I know that he doesn't care. And that is just another very practical example of how sincerity leads to, is fit in very well with a practical day-to-day helping out in time of need. A sincerity of help gives help in deed and in truth, not just in word. I'm going to pause there, but also point out that what happens next, and give you a precursor to next week, is that he points out that mutual love in the fellowship of the body of believers is evidence of new life. I like the way the New Geneva Study Bible puts it that way, that mutual love in the fellowship is evidence of new life. And the place that assurance of salvation and assurance of God's love is played out in this type of behavior. And as that is such a major theme in John's letter, I'd like to pause kind of in the middle of this segment and come back to that assurance of salvation next week. By way of interaction, I'd like to just open it up to suggestions as to ways we might better share our burdens. And we have a fair degree of communication that happens in the congregation, and we're children of our age, and so we lean quite a bit on our technology of the SRPC net. And distribute some of the needs that are known in that way. But let me just open it up and ask, are there some of you that are not on the SRPC net that I've been leaving out of the loop, and that you haven't been told of these needs, and you would like to know these things? Danielle? You're not on that? So the yeah. Well, email me tomorrow about the, No. No. We've come to really depend on that form of communication, but I need to be reminded that that's not available to everybody, and that there are sometimes when a phone call is in order to let people know of the needs that are around. Let me add to that and ask, are there other ways that we can practically inform each other of our needs? Let me expand on that. Is it hard or easy to let people know that you have a need?
Very hard.
I'll say amen to that. It is hard, so let people know that there's something that isn't quite right or needs help. If it's from a simple project to something bigger, Dan.
I think it's relatively easy to share physical needs, and we're pretty good at bearing those burdens. You know, if you put out a call that you need some help digging fence post holes or something, a bunch of good strong boys will show up and help you dig them. But I think we're maybe not as good at sharing other needs, making deeper needs or more pressing emotional or spiritual needs. And I think it's very important not to suggest. You don't want to wear your heart on your sleeve all the time either, but not to just put on a happy face when the wheels are coming off, or when you're just under a lot of pressure or stress.
Yeah. We don't like to be transparent. We don't like to do that, as we think we may be hurt and as we are vulnerable, and we nurture an atmosphere of love that has this type of total commitment and practical help and sincerity that will touch the heart and not just the outward needs. Well, that's what I'm aiming at, is nurturing that type of community in the congregation. And there, maybe to follow up on that, it's sometimes something that you share with another. It might be just one other person that you're able to share that with. And if you to develop that type of relationship in the context of the body of Christ is one that I'd encourage, so that there would be that sharing. It's not always the case that everybody needs to know. Sometimes it is a very personal matter, but to have someone come along beside you to help is a very important part of the bearing of one another's burdens.